Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. And may the Lord solemnize our hearts as we read this very precious portion of Scripture together. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was a third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. So reads the word of God. Amen. Amen. Now for my text this morning, you will find it in verse 28, which will be our consideration for today. And we read this: "He was numbered with the transgressors." And he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, as you know, over the past 12 months, I have done this series of what I've called the most momentous day. And we've looked at various characters that played a very significant part on this 24-hour period of our Lord's death and crucifixion. The last time we looked at this study, we considered the multitude. Here we have a number of hundreds of thousands of people that were gathered together in Jerusalem on this day. And we know how the multitude persuaded Pilate to condemn Christ to crucifixion. And we just looked at three things: to beware of popular opinion, to be aware of changing popular opinion, and to be aware of the consequences of popular opinion. Now this morning, with God's help, I just want to focus not on the multitude, but upon two main characters. And these were the two malefactors or thieves that were crucified with our Lord on this day. Now on this most momentous day, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And this was fulfilled. during the whole time which our Lord, from the time he was arrested till he was crucified, he stood alone. None would interpose to save. Yet in the sovereignty and the purposes of God, although our Lord stood alone, and all forsook him and fled, and even those 12 disciples that had been so faithful to him during that 3.5 years of ministry, Christ was not to die alone. Two others, unknown, unnamed, were to suffer and to die right there beside him. Now, the question that we will consider is this: why was this so? Why was it in the purposes of God that these two malefactors, these two transgressors, should die beside him? Let me begin, first of all, this morning by taking you to a dungeon, to a cell, a dark prison cell. Undoubtedly, it would probably be in the castle or the fortress of Antonia, where there all condemned prisoners in Jerusalem were kept. And in this cell we find three men, the most pitiful and wretched and despised men in the whole of Jerusalem, if not in the whole of Judea, on this most momentous day. These men would be chained and guarded to keep them completely secure. Although it was an impregnable castle, they were chained not so much to prevent their escape, but to keep them from doing self-harm, that the justice of the Roman Empire could be carried out upon them. They were miserable and wretched because this was the day of their crucifixion. They had been tried, they had been sentenced. Death by crucifixion, the most barbaric and shameful and torturous form of capital punishment that man has ever devised. Yet for these three men who were in this cell, if it was possible that they could prevent this day from dawning, they would do it. Because they knew from the moment that the sun would rise and penetrate the darkness, these men would be taken from their prison cells. They would be marched up to Golgotha's hill, and there they would be nailed to a cross and would hang in shame and torment to the end of that day. And then their bodies would be taken down from the cross, thrown into some common grave or pit, and in their reckoning they would be forgotten. Forgotten by man and passed into the archives of history. Yet, as we know, that was not the case. The day ended for all three of these men in a way which they would never have dreamed possible. For these three men were to enter the most significant and momentous scene in history, and they would not be forgotten. And one of them particularly would be remembered throughout all history, and would be the means in one way of bringing thousands, tens of thousands, to a knowledge of salvation. But these men could not envisage what would happen at the end of that day. But their association with this day would never be forgotten. And there, although only one name is recorded, their deeds which happened are recorded in Holy Writ. Now, the transgressors which we read of in our verse, and he was numbered with the transgressors, commentators rightly focus upon the two thieves or malefactors that were crucified with our Lord. But we must not forget Barabbas. He was a transgressor, And in a way, he was numbered with Christ because he was preferred before Christ. He was condemned also. And for Barabbas, his release and his liberty and his stay of execution of certain death was all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the multitude was stirred up that Barabbas would be released and Christ condemned. But there was no love for Barabbas. He was a notable malefactor, a murderer. They didn't want his release because they thought his sentence was so severe. Appeal for mercy or clemency. No, their hatred for Christ was more than their hatred for Barabbas. And that's why he was set free under Pontius Pilate. And I'm sure Barabbas was more amazed than anyone else that they cried for his release and not our Lord's. Now, of Barabbas' end, we have no knowledge. Many have speculated about Barabbas, about what happened to him, but Scripture is silent on it. Heaven will reveal whether Barabbas' name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But all we can say of Barabbas is this, that his liberty was granted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only man that we can say, born of women, who physically he could say that Christ took his place. The hymn writer in Man of Sorrows puts it like this, "Man of Sorrows, what a name, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place contemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour." Christ literally stood in Barabbas' place. And we know that the wrath of God and the justice of man fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Barabbas was set free. And so we must leave Barabbas there, but not forget that he was numbered in a way with the transgressors, in that Christ was preferred before him. And because of Christ, Barabbas was set free. So we must now consider this question. Why was it that our Lord was crucified with these two other men? That as our Lord walked up Golgotha's hill towards Calvary's summit, he was not alone. There was two others who went or were following after him, bearing their crosses, their instruments of torture that would put them to death. And one would be crucified on his left side and the other on the right side. And we know that whenever a scene is depicted, not saying it should be illustrated, but we know it is, whenever we see a scene of three crosses, we know it's a scene of the crucifixion. Not because of a single cross, but because of the three. Well, the first reason that we will consider is this. We can say that Christ died with the transgressors because it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm sure you know the scriptures well in Isaiah 53. And there is a wonderful description, a moving description of our sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that he had to go through in order to suffer for the sins of his people. And we read in verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So here we see back in Isaiah's prophecy that it was foretold that Christ would die with transgressors, and that he would make intercession for them. And we must not overlook these details. Every detail concerning our Lord's death is of importance. The parting of his garment, the casting of the lots, the details of his burial. All these events were predetermined in the counsels of the Godhead in eternity past. It's very interesting when we look at the prophecies concerning our Lord's death that there are 25 prophecies that were fulfilled in this 24-hour period of our Lord's death. And this being numbered with the transgressors was one of them. And so we can see how all these things were being brought together in God's great and mysterious plan of redemption. And it baffles the minds, doesn't it? How especially the Jewish people can read these prophecies in Old Testament scriptures. There's far more than 25, but 25 on this day, and they were all fulfilled in Christ on this very day, proving without a shadow of doubt that Christ indeed was and is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Saviour of his people's sins. Oh, how Satan is so cunning, how he can blind the minds of millions to believe that Christ indeed is the Messiah, when there's so much in Scripture that speaks of him and is fulfilled in him. The Lord also quotes this very prophecy. If we turn to Luke 22 and verse 37, Christ, in speaking to his disciples just before he was crucified, "For I say unto you that it is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressions, for the things concerning me have an end." So Christ knew every detail of his sufferings and what will happen. And Christ knew of these two men. Christ knew of these men who were in prison when he was standing trial. Their names are not recorded in Scripture, but Christ knew their names. Christ would know who would be on his right hand and who would be on his left hand. And we must keep this in our minds also, that throughout the whole of our Lord's ministry upon the earth, he knew the end. He knew when his hour was come, and he knew exactly everything that would happen to him and what man would do unto him on this day. What a Saviour. What a Saviour we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if we were to reason logically, and when we consider what Christ said about himself on this day about being lifted up, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." We would have thought, well, wouldn't it be more suited if Christ was alone? That it was he alone who was lifted on that day, and that every eye was focused upon him alone. But that was not in God's plan. God's plan was, yes, Christ would be lifted up, and Christ would be lifted up on Calvary's hill, but there would be two others beside him who would be lifted up as well. So we see that in these two men being crucified with Christ and dying with him was a fulfillment of Scripture. It also shows us Christ's humility. Now, there's two things we're going to consider: Christ's humility and his humiliation. And when we consider Christ's humility, this is what Christ willingly subjected himself to. What Christ willingly subjected himself to. Now, to be humble means to be brought low, of a low state, to descend very low. And as we consider the whole life of our Lord, we could see how his whole life was one of humility, from his lowly birth, his earthly family, Joseph being a carpenter, his poverty. He was of no reputation. He had no home. He only had the clothes that he wore. All these things speak of Christ's humility. He who was rich above all splendor, for love's sake, became poor. But it is in the death of Christ and in the cross that we see Christ's humility in its fullest extent. In Philippians, we read these familiar words in chapter 2 concerning Christ being humble. In Philippians 2 and at verse 5, we read this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, Christ was willing to bring himself so low that he died the death of a malefactor, as it were, upon the cross. He suffered there and took the shame. But the very fact that he died with two other malefactors shows the extent of his humility. You see, it was this: if he was numbered with them, that he was as a malefactor, as a thief, because that is the way that he died with them. To die upon a cross was a shameful thing, a public spectacle. It was only the death of a slave or a serious wicked person, a transgressor, that was put to death. The Romans wouldn't put their own citizens to death. It was too shameful for them. But people that were despised, people that were notorious. Barabbas was a notable malefactor, a murderer. A malefactor means one who is a source of evil, one that produces evil. And Christ was prepared to humble himself to that low estate, to die with two other malefactors in order to secure the salvation of his people. Just how closely Christ was to be seen as numbered with them, we read in Acts 1, in Peter's sermon, about Judas. In Acts 1 and verse 17, we read this concerning Judas. Because he was classed as one of the 12. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, who was to guide them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." And we see that word, that Judas was regarded as one of the 12. He was a close associated with the 12. He was known as a follower of Jesus, intimate with him. And when we read of Christ being numbered with the malefactors, the same thought is there, that because Christ was dying there upon the cross with two other transgressors, he was seen as one of them. This is how our Lord lowered himself and became humble, even the death of the cross. He was close as one of them, worthy of such a death. It was reserved for the base of society. So we see Christ's humility in dying in this way and manner. And then third, we see his humiliation. And this is what others willingly subject him to. Christ was numbered with the transgressors to add to his humiliation. This is what Christ endured, what man did unto him. We read again in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The manner of his death and the way he was put to death and the men that were crucified with him was a way in which he was despised and rejected of men. The preference of Barabbas, if we just consider that again, Barabbas, a transgressor, which Christ was numbered with, Barabbas was preferred before Christ. Barabbas was a lawbreaker. Jesus was a law keeper. Barabbas brought violence and disorder. Jesus brought peace and liberty. Barabbas instigated pain and suffering. Our Lord brought healing and comfort. Barabbas was a destroyer of life. Our Lord was the restorer and giver of life. Yet of all these two persons, and you cannot imagine such a contrast, yet it was Barabbas who was before our Lord Jesus Christ. The multitude cried for his freedom and his death. Christ subjected himself to that, being humiliated by the people and by his own people as well. The extent in which our Lord was humiliated, we find in Psalm 22. And here we find language which is difficult for us to speak of concerning Christ and his humiliation. And we know that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm that speaks clearly of our Lord's suffering and death. And in verse 6, this is what Christ says, "But I am a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." This is what Christ was brought to, treated as a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. I was listening to a sermon only a fortnight ago, and the minister said that he spoke once of Christ as a worm, and afterward he was convicted. He thought it was blasphemous to think of Christ in such a way. Yet he thought about this further and he came to the conclusion, well, this is scripture. This is the language of scripture. This is biblical terminology. And when we think, the Bible describes to us, there's two creatures of a very low state. And we find them both in this Psalm 22. And one is a dog. We know that dogs were looked upon as vile creatures. They were vermin, virtually, scavengers. And also worms, they were of a very low state, trodden underfoot of men. A worm is a predator to all and sundry, a prey to all and sundry, and a predator to none. These descriptions of people that are despised, either as a dog or as a worm. And this is what Christ was brought to be seen as, his humiliation. We cannot but wonder at it, the low state that our Lord was prepared to come to in order to secure his people's salvation. So we see Christ's humility in dying with these two thieves and also the humiliation which he suffered. You see, he was a reproach. He was a reproach. And to be a reproach, it means to be put to shame, a disgrace. It was a reproach to him that he was crucified with two vile malefactors, as if he had been companions with them in their transgression. It was a full reproach that he was set in the midst of them, as if he had been the worst of the three. You see, that position was reserved for Barabbas. He was a ringleader. And the thought is that because Christ was set in the midst instead of Barabbas, that he was chief among them. And Christ was set there in the midst. And we know that it was wonderfully overall that he should be. And it was in the purposes of God that that should be how it was. And fourthly, another reason why Christ was numbered with the transgressors is this. It signifies the purpose for which our Lord came into this world. The fact that the Lord of glory was numbered with the transgressors sets forth the fundamental reason of his coming. You see, the sole purpose for our Lord for coming into this world was to save sinners. The name Jesus, as we know, means he shall save his people from their sins. The saviour of his people's sins. And throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, he associated himself with sinful men. He mixed with all sorts of people. We know that our Lord was sinless and separate from sinners. Yet during his earthly ministry, he mixed with the despised and the outcasts of society, men and women of low repute and reputation. The Pharisees were critical of it when our Lord associated with Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene. They were critical of him. But this was our Lord's purpose in coming, that he might save the lost sheep of Israel. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As Christ lived and associated himself with sinners and transgressors, so he was to die. He was to die with the transgressors. And Christ's ministry brought him into contact with all sorts of society. So it was, in his death, he would to hang there with sinful and despised men. But in so doing, Christ, in fact, was made sin to redeem us from the curse of the law. There's a verse in Corinthians that speaks to us of Christ being made sin, that he might be delivered from it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see that in Christ's death, in the fact that he died amongst two condemned men, transgressors, it's a fulfillment of his old purpose. You see, one of these men that we will see later this evening was one of those lost sheep of Israel. He came to save that man. And in this shows his whole work of life and ministry to save sinners and to bring them to redemption, that they might know the righteousness of God. And then fifthly and finally, there's another reason why our Lord was to die with the transgressors. And that is, it speaks of the great divide. I said earlier that he was set in the midst of them. Now, whose decision that was, we don't know. Was it Pilate's decision? Was it the centurion's decision? Was it the Jewish leaders that Christ should be set there? But we know it was highly significant that Christ was in the midst. Because here we see a wonderful and a very solemn teaching of Scripture, that Christ is the great divider. We know our former minister, Mr. Mullen, wrote that booklet called Christ the Great Divider. And Christ is the divider. There's a day coming when Christ will stand between the whole of humanity. The whole of humanity will be divided concerning their view and opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There a day is coming when Christ will divide the sheep from the goats, the faithful from the faithless, the repentant from the unrepentant, the wheat and the tares, those that are in the broad way, those that are in the narrow way. And right down through the whole of human history, through the millions, the billions of people that have ever lived, Christ is the divider. Those who will be on his right hand and those that will be on his left hand. There will be those that Christ will say, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, inherit those things reserved for you." And to others he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you." By the testimony of that repenting transgressor, he came to faith. The one believed, the other one did not believe. They are types and represent, as I say, the whole of humanity. And we know that Christ physically divided them on that cross, two men either side, but he divides spiritually. Those two men were divided spiritually and eternally because of their faith or non-faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we had this account of these two transgressors dying with him, this wonderful picture and typology of the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lost. And we have it here. And so many have come to salvation through the testimony of this one repenting faith upon the cross at Calvary. Mr. Mullen, in his book, puts it this way in conclusion: "The whole world is thus divided, and families are divided in the same manner. Children have come to the Saviour, the parents have not. Sometimes it's the wife who has been wondrously saved, but the husband is not interested. Or it could be the husband but not the wife, the parents but not the children. Thus it is today as it was in the days of our Lord. There is division because of him." And as there was that division on Calvary's Hill, that division during his earthly ministry, that division in eternity come, Christ is the divider. What think ye of Christ is the test. Oh, may we all heed the gospel and believe that, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the sinner repent and to turn from his ways and follow after the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon." May it be so for each one of us, to the glory of his name. Amen. Shall we conclude by singing hymn 204? 204. "And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise?" Hymn 204. Our gracious God, again we give thanks for our time together. We're thankful for all that we have learned concerning the death and sufferings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray that we may continue to meditate upon these things as we consider the wonders of salvation. We do pray, Lord, that we might be indeed found at thy right hand. Continue then, O Lord, to help us day by day to serve thee aright, praying, Lord, that our hearts may always be wholly thine. Hear us in our prayers and forgive us for our sins as we ask these things now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Oh.